Hey, there we go. Yay! Okay.
Woo-hoo!
Okay, there we go.
I love Calvary Baptist Church that puts up with this. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 29. And we're going to start all over. And my message isn't going to be any shorter. Chapter 29, 1 Corinthians.
Chronicles.
What did I say?
Corinthians.
Well, you knew we were in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And I dare you to find chapter 29 of 1 Corinthians.
Amen.
Okay, so David, we know, he desires to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you are a man of blood, you're a man of war. Therefore, you can participate in providing the material for the building, but your son Solomon will then build it. By the way, Solomon was God's chosen man through which the line that came from Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman, you can trace it, goes through David, and David had many sons, but it was through only one son, that was through Solomon. He was a man that was chosen by God, who was a child of God's promise. And it continues on until we come to Jesus Christ. So let's begin again in verse number 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young. He is inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. You would jump on to verse number 3. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Now look at the latter part of verse number 5. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Now, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now, I found a chart, and I don't remember what it said. I didn't copy it. But the amount of material that was given as an offering to the building of this palace was in the billions of dollars in today's scheme. It was a bunch of money that was given. I wanted to look, first of all, at David's thanksgiving and his praise. The opening verse, David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Before we look into the content of David's thanksgiving and praise, I want you to notice the object of David's thanksgiving and praise. Because like faith, right, like faith, the object of our thanksgiving dictates the framework from which it is offered. For example, an atheist or an agnostic or a humanist or an evolutionist is fully capable of offering thanksgiving. They can be thankful. But the object of their thanks, has to be something other than a transcendent, authoritative being. It would be something such as fate or chance or personal accomplishment or human ingenuity or arbitrary kindness of another, or of human kindness, or something along that sort. It could not be something that was supernatural because they don't believe in a God that created all things and transcends all else. So Thanksgiving, their object being something other than the transcendent creator, their Thanksgiving is strictly reactive to the chance that something good has happened, and that something good that has happened is seen from a horizontal plane, and it is seen with a human perspective, because they don't know if the good that has happened would turn out and remain good. Eventually that good may be actually bad, because they don't know the beginning to the end. It's reactive to what has happened, and it is all the while knowing that something bad could have happened instead, or probably will. Historically, one who worships gods, a plurality of gods, one who worships gods of his own making offers thanksgiving out of fear, right? Because there is very little to no knowledge of what will turn their gods to act with cruelty, because gods of man's own making exchange the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know that? If you try to conjure up a god within your own mind, that god will look just like you. Or it will look like something that you are familiar with, because we can't think outside of ourselves. Whereas God exists outside of what we really know. So we have to come up with something else. We can carve it out of wood, we can carve it out of stone, we can cover it with gold or with precious jewels, but they will be just like us. And so the object, the actions of those gods are arbitrary as arbitrary as man is. So if my God is just like me, I'm not real sure what's going to make him mad. And if I make him mad, I'm not sure what's going to make him happy. And so my Thanksgiving is very fearful. Kind of a thanks, I think, before the other foot drops. But the object of David's Thanksgiving is the Lord, the God of Israel. Therefore, he offered thanks to the eternal God of creation, who is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow. Which, by the way, if you don't already know, that's the same God we serve. And that's the same God to whom we give thanks. David's thanksgiving was based upon what God had revealed about himself. Therefore, David's thanksgiving and praise was not solely for what God had done in time or space, but upon who God is and upon his eternal decree and purposes. He understood that God has established things from the beginning of time, and he is working all things out according to what he has decreed. God works according to his purpose. I want you to keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Well, David comes back to that in just a minute. Therefore, David blessed the Lord, verse number 10. He blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." So thanksgiving for God's people, for you and for me, is first and foremost offered to the revealed, unchanging nature of God. It is based upon who God is, not merely upon what he has or has not done. We've talked about this quite a bit in previous weeks and previous years. Now, with this in mind, I want us to notice how David first acknowledges two attributes of God in his thanksgiving and praise. This is how he prays. He acknowledges God for who he is. There are two attributes that he brings about. The first is his supremacy. God's supremacy is found in verse number 11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. That speaks of the supremacy of our God. That is, he is transcendent beyond all of creation. He is greater than all that is in existence. You notice the adjectives that are used? His greatness, his power, his glory, his victory, his majesty. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. So I'm just going to work through that list very quickly here. When we speak of the word greatness, that speaks of both magnitude and extent. That is, God transcends all else. He is so much more than our finite minds can comprehend, and his greatness extends further than we can ever imagine. As the creator of all things that exist, there is nothing that is greater than he. Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord says to Israel, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel there. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news of the gospel. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, here's the good news. Behold your God. Isn't that good? That's the good news. Here's God. He's your God. And you are his people. That's good news. We belong to God. In Christ, we belong to God. God is ours. Verse number 12 of Isaiah 40, he continues, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? And what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him to understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Does this sound like Romans chapter 11? To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness compare with him? Verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of ends and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God's people said, Amen. That's our God, the greatness of our God. So he speaks of God's greatness. He speaks of his power. That speaks of his authority and his might. Nothing exists and nothing acts outside of his authority and power. Nothing, not even COVID-19, exists outside of the purview of our sovereign God. When the nations join forces, they plot against God to once and for all break his authority over them. The Bible tells us that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. We read about it, studied it this morning in Isaiah chapter 37. If you did not zoom in, if you were not here for this morning's study and last week's, you need to go back and check out our YouTube channel and review it. Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 speaks about this very thing. It is God who rules over the nations. David speaks of his glory, that speaks of his worth, that he is worthy of all worship. We are told in Revelation chapter 4 as John entered into the glories of heaven, that there they stood, all those who were gathered around, all the creatures, all the creatures surrounded the throne of God, crying out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Wonderful passage that speaks of glory being attributed to God. But understand this, that even without creation attributing glory to him, God is still glorious. He is glorious whether you recognize it or not. He is glorious. David speaks of his victory. It speaks of God's act against all who resist and rejects his greatness, power, and glory. The rebels of creation may rise up together in rebellion against him. They may appear to be formidable foe, but he has, in Christ, triumphed over all. He speaks of his majesty. This speaks of his rightful place on the throne over all creation. The enemies being made his footstool. The Lord reigns in majesty both now and forever. And so the latter part of verse number 11, David says, "All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." So the first attribute that he brings out is God's supremacy. The second attribute is his sovereignty. Verse number 12, God's sovereignty. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. In his book, The Attributes of God, A.W. Pink states that the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. So God is supreme over all, and God exercises his sovereignty over creation. And David's statement that he makes here is in the same vein as Nebuchadnezzar's that we read last week from Daniel chapter 4. I'd like to reread a portion of that for you this morning. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse number 36, if you remember, God brought this mighty king over Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar and drove him out into the wilderness to live like a madman until he came to his senses and recognized that his great majesty and glory as king over Babylon was given to him by God. Now Nebuchadnezzar is brought out of that state. He is restored back into the kingdom. And he writes, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me." In other words, I was even greater after the fact than I was before. But there's a different heart here. God had humbled him. And so he writes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." What does he do? What does Nebuchadnezzar write and say in Daniel chapter 4? And what does David say here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29? David acknowledges that although he was a great and mighty king, just like Nebuchadnezzar, although he was a great and mighty king over all Israel, and although his son was about to take the throne, it was ultimately in God's hand to make great and to give strength to all. God's sovereign hand placed David where he was at a given place, at a given time, for a given period of time, for a specific purpose. He is speaking of God's sovereign rule and reign over creation. So David's thanksgiving was not offered merely because God had done something nice for him. David's thanksgiving was offered in light of God's supremacy over all creation, and that is that in his sovereignty, he called them to be his own. Verse number 10, read with me again. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now, there is a subset of God's sovereignty we find here in verse number 13. It is called God's providence. It is God working out his plan according to his purposes. Look at verse number 13 with me, please. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. David now offers a word of thanksgiving and praise. He acknowledges God's providence, whereby he uses means to accomplish his purposes. Providence might be seen, as I said, as a subset of God's sovereignty. That is, in his sovereign prerogative, God accomplishes his purposes through the means of his creation. John Piper explained it like this. He said, providence is sovereignty in the service of wise purposes. Providence is wise and purposeful sovereignty. And then he says this, absolutely everything that needs to be done to bring about God's purposes, he sees to it that it happens. Is God going to accomplish what he has decreed from the foundations of the world?
Yes.
Yes. Let me ask you again. Let's all say it together. Is God going to accomplish what he has decreed from the foundation of the world?
Yes.
I am really... It's not my beard. In our passage today, David acknowledges first that his own throne was established by God to bring about the eventual birth of Jesus Christ. Now, David didn't. We don't know if David fully understood that. I believe to a certain degree they understood that they were following the seed of a woman. But in addition, he acknowledges here that it was through his son Solomon that the lineage would continue, as opposed to David's many other sons. But foremost, David acknowledges in this prayer God's providential hand that brought about the abundance of wealth for the building of the temple. And it really is an astounding text. Because in essence, David is thanking God for moving among he and the people to give them hearts that desired to give generously of their wealth. He is thanking them because they were surprised at how freely they were able to give. I want to back up a few verses in your Bible to verse number 7. And we know that they're going to give. But let's read how it reads. Beginning in verse number 7. They gave for the service of the house of God. In verse number 8. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now, we can read that in one of two ways. One, we can read that they saw how much they gave. They all took an offering. Then they all looked and they waited for it to be counted and said, whoa, we did good. Or we can read it, and this is where I would lean, in saying, wow, what a joy to give. Where did that come from? And David says, from God. He laid it upon your heart. He put his purposes in your heart to do and to will of his good pleasure. That's exactly what David is saying here. Now listen to what he prays beginning in verse number 14. He gives thanks for God's supremacy, his sovereignty as it's played out in his providence. And he says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be thus to offer willingly? Who are we? Who are we to be able to give so abundantly out of our wealth? And he continues, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. So they took an offering and they rejoiced that they were able to give because they looked around and said, wow, everything we gave, God gave to us first. Why? Because God needed to accomplish his purpose. That temple was going to be built. Verse number 15. We are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. There is nothing that is eternal in this present world. Again, in case you do not know, did not realize it, the same is true for you and me. We are pilgrims and sojourners in this present world. Now, verse number 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. In other words, you have allowed us to participate in a spiritual work through earthly means. You have made us a part of your program. You have, if you will, placed your treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, and you choose to proclaim and to carry out that gospel through human instruments, through the foolishness of preaching. God has allowed us to be partakers of his spiritual work. That's what David is speaking about here. David, in astonishment, the people in astonishment of the generosity, gives thanks and praise to the Lord, not for the offering, but for God's work in their hearts to join with him in his purpose. Now look at verse number 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's calling upon the God of covenant. God is the one that has set them apart. God is the one that has brought them into covenant with himself. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Oh Lord, David cries, not only have you called us out from among the nations to be your people, but according to your divine purposes, you have given us hearts to live accordingly. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. And so he did. Now, was all of ethnic Israel saved? Nope. But were God's people faithful? Yep. And why were they faithful? Because God is faithful. Because God secured them. Are you as a child of God, 100% faithful, always walking the straight and narrow? But do you remain his own? Does God remain faithful? Can we truly believe that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ? All who are the children of the promise are counted as offspring, and therefore God has kept, therefore has been kept by God's providential hand. If you have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are divinely elected and called out from the world to be God's own. You are kept, you are equipped, you are empowered, you are enabled by the God's Spirit to live according to the purposes of God for his glory and for your good. And as God's own, thanksgiving is an outcome of understanding and acknowledging that in his supremacy and in his sovereignty, God has chosen to use you for his purposes. And there is absolutely nothing that happens in your life that is outside of the purview of your loving, caring, almighty God. You see how God works? He works in every aspect of life. There is nothing that you face. No heartache that you have experienced. No loss you have gone through. No struggle that you fight that is not under the hand of your almighty God. Outside of the scriptures, some of the most beautiful, sobering, and comforting words I have read in recent weeks came from the book, The Attributes of God, by A.W. Pink. And just in conclusion, I just want to share them with you. Pink writes, hear then, this is along the same line of God's supremacy and God's sovereignty. Here then is a sure resting place for the heart. I don't know about you, but that's enough. Here then is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate nor the result of capricious chance. Every detail of them was ordained from all eternity and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair of our heads can be touched without his permission. Man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What assurance, what strength, what comfort this should give the real Christian. My times are in your hand, so let me rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Thanks be to God for who he is and what he continues to do until the day of Christ. Thank you, your Heavenly Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.